All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're also going to spend time in 14. I've preached this message a couple of times over the last 11 years. Today will be the fourth time because I preached it this morning. And as I was kind of mapping out this series, Bold, which will end next week before we get into our Impact series, this passage, this story just continued to come back to me. So I wanted to just believe that Spirit was leading us in this direction. And so 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you got your Bible, you can turn there. If not, YouVersion Bible app, you can join with us online. And we're going to I'm going to paraphrase some of this to get the full story in it. It's a pretty hefty story, but I encourage you to read all of 1 Samuel this week if you wanted to, or over the next several weeks, but especially 13 and 14 to get the full scope of what's happening here. You can go back as far as chapter 10, because I'm going to reference that here in just a second, just to kind of see the full progression of things. And so be sure to go deeper in this week. So 1 Samuel 13. You know, it's been said that at the end of your life, our greatest regrets won't be so much what we did, but what we didn't do. Now, I'm not talking about the things we did that we regret because they caused brokenness in our life. Some of these things might have caused failures and things like that. I'm not talking about things that have led us away from God. I'm just talking about in general, in the things that God has placed in front of us, that we're not going to regret the things that we did so much as the things that we didn't do. For instance, you won't regret trying and failing as much as not seizing the opportunities that God placed in front of you, knowing that He placed certain opportunities there that you could have taken a part of, that you could have been involved in, but yet you just chose not to. Or maybe those opportunities that where you won't regret shooting and missing the target as much as not taking the shot at all, not taking a risk and playing it too safe. It's those moments that we will regret at the end of our lives. I've never met someone who regretted being too passionate about something. But I have met a lot of people, especially those older in age, those who are towards the end of their life and realize maybe their capacities are a little bit less than what they used to be, and their physical abilities are less than what they used to be, where they've regretted being too passive. Not too passionate, but being too passive. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see that Samuel has instructed Saul. Samuel is essentially God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. He's the prophet. And so he's instructed Saul to go to Gilgal with his men and wait there for 7 days. After 7 days pass, Samuel would arrive to fulfill his responsibility as the prophet by offering a burnt offering on their behalf. So that's what if you go back this week and study chapter 10, you're going to see that instruction. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, we see Jonathan attack and defeat a Philistine garrison. Angered, this Philistine garrison then moves into place, surrounds the Israelites to attack and defeat them. That leads us up to 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 5 through 7, and then we're going to look at 19 through 23. It says this: "The Philistines also gathered to fight against Israel, 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. The men of Israel saw that they were in trouble because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves and thickets, among rocks and in holes and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all his troops were gripped with fear." So Saul here has 3,000 soldiers, but they're confronted by an army that no man can count. It says that the soldiers were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He has as many soldiers as the number of chariots that the Philistines had. The chariots were the kind of premier weapon of the day. And so here, they're severely outnumbered. There's 6,000 horsemen, and yet they only have 3,000 soldiers. And so they waited for the 7 days for Samuel to come. But Samuel never said, "I'm going to come on the seventh day." He just said, "After 7 days, I will come and I will offer the burnt offering." And so when he didn't arrive on their timing, the scripture tells us that the soldiers began to run and to hide in fear. They were hiding in holes and cisterns and all over. So they began to flee and to begin to hide. And so fearful of the larger Philistine army that was pressing in on him, Saul ignored God's command through Samuel, and he offered the burnt offering himself. So he ignored what God essentially spoke to him through his prophet. He ignored what was told to him, and he decided, because things were looking difficult, because there was trouble pressing in, because they were fearful of this vast army, that he would do things himself, that he would make sure the outcome came out the way that he wanted it to come. And I wonder, have you ever faced the temptation to get the right results by doing the wrong things? Have you ever been tempted to get the right results by doing the wrong things? I believe we've all had that temptation. I believe we've all had trouble or tensions or struggles or whatever, and we want the right results. Saul wanted the favor of God. He sees the army pressing in, and he's thinking, before we go to battle, I want God's favor. Would anybody say that God's favor on your life is a bad thing? That's something we wouldn't desire or we wouldn't want, or we would point to it and say, no, that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a God thing. But the problem is he wanted what God wanted for him, but he went about it the wrong way. I understand that temptation. I want spiritual growth for every one of you. I want to see you grow in God. I want to see our church grow because it means that we are reaching more people. That's not our top priority. We share this in Exploring New Passion. One of our values as a church is growth. But we believe in spiritual growth, that it produces numerical growth. So as you grow spiritually, we're going to grow numerically. But I understand that temptation where there are times that you have to preach truth and you have to preach those things that are going to sting, and you know that there are people in the audience that it's going to maybe convict or that it might upset. And so I could want to get the right thing for you and desire the right thing for you, but I could do it in my own way and kind of avoid those things that would cause conflict and problems and tension with me. Maybe you have a standard to uphold on your job or just in life or based on scripture, but you're unwilling to enforce it and you're unwilling to implement it to avoid conflict because you're afraid of losing friends. You're afraid of losing family members. You're afraid that that employee will leave or that team members will part. Or you want to provide for your family. It's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's a biblical thing. But instead of earning an honest living, a right living, instead of doing that, you use unethical or illegal practices to gain more wealth, to make sure you're secure enough, to make sure you have enough for your family. Or you desire to be loved and to have a lasting relationship or a lasting marriage, but instead of going about it God's way, you go about it your own way. You choose to do things your way. That's exactly what we see with Saul here. He wanted a good thing. He wanted a God thing, but he went about it the wrong way. He went about it in the way that he could control. You will never honor God. You will never be in the path of and in the will of God through sinning. You'll never be tempted to sin in order to honor and glorify God, ever. But yet Saul, being tempted to have the favor of God, did the wrong thing. He wanted God's favor before going to war, but he tried to get it his way rather than God's way. His fear caused him to sin against God. His worry, his fear of what was pressing in, of those troubles, of those difficulties, was pressing in on him, and it led him to sin against God. And it can for us as well. Those temptations, that anxiety, that fear of the unknown, of the uncertainty. Every one of us could be faced with the same temptation. Every one of us, I would be assured, have been faced with this temptation. So Samuel told Saul that God was going to, so he comes in, and we'll see that conversation in just a second, but Samuel comes to him after he does this, and after he kind of takes things into his own hands, and Samuel tells him, he says, Saul, God was ready to establish your rule. He was ready to give you favor, but because you did things your way, because you took control and you did what God told me to do, Saul lost God's favor. The very thing that he tried to preserve for himself was taken away. And he says, your rule will no longer endure. In fact, it'll be given to someone else who's after God's own heart. Not his own heart, not his own way, but it'll be given to another, prophesying and speaking about David. And so the Philistines have surrounded the Israelites. They're prepared to attack. And in verse 19 of chapter 13, we see this. No blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all the Israelites went to the Philistines to sharpen their plows, mattocks, axes, and sickles. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for plows and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for pitchforks and axes, and for putting a point on a cattle prod. So on the day of battle, not a sword or spear could be found in the hand of any of the troops who were with Saul and Jonathan. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had weapons. Now a Philistine garrison took control of the pass at Michmash. So the enemy's pressing in, they've taken control, and there are no weapons except for Jonathan and his father Saul. The Philistines try to control and weaken Israel by not allowing them to have blacksmiths. So if they wanted to sharpen their tools, they had to actually go to the Philistines and pay them in order to sharpen their gardening tools and their farming tools in order to produce crops. And so here we see that the Philistines are trying to control them and trying to keep them down and trying to weaken them, but we also see that Saul was a negligent leader. So this isn't just the Philistines' fault, but we see this in Saul's life, that he's a negligent leader. Earlier the Israelites had fought against the Ammonites, and they defeated them. So they have no weapons. You have Jonathan with a sword, and you have Saul with a sword, but they have farming tools. They have cropping tools. That's all they have is sickles and axes and those type things, and yet they defeat the Ammonites, and Saul could have prepared his soldiers. He could have prepared the people out of the spoils of war. He could have armed them so that they would be better prepared for the enemy that's coming. You don't wait for an enemy to come and say, we'll figure it out when we get there. When you have the opportunity to prepare your people, you prepare your people. And yet he didn't do this, and so they remain weaponless. It's no wonder they fled. It's no wonder they hid. And so he was responsible for equipping his people. And when we look in the New Testament church, every one of us are called to be leaders in the sense of this. Jesus came in the Great Commission and he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them, as we're going to do today, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them all that I have commanded. So you might be here, and you might be a business owner, you might be a manager of a company, you might be a teacher, you might be a father, a husband, a mother, a mom, a wife. You might be just a normal, everyday citizen. You might be a student or whatever. And many of those are leadership-type roles. But no matter who you are, you've been called to be a leader by the Great Commission, and we should not be found to be negligent. We should not be found to be passive. We are called to equip the people that God has placed within our influence. And so here we see that Saul was negligent because he didn't prepare his people. And I just wonder how many people God has placed in our life and then within our influence, within our sphere of influence, and we're not equipping them and preparing them for the battle and the mission ahead called life. Because it is a battle. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a mission. Fathers, are you preparing? Are you diligent in preparing your children for the life ahead? Moms, are you diligently preparing your children for the life ahead? Every one of us are in the same position. This is just a specific situation that Saul and the Israelites had found themselves in, that they're facing an enemy in the Philistines. But every one of us as Christians face an enemy in the Bible tells us we have a real enemy who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize there is a spiritual enemy seeking to devour your family, seeking to devour your children and your home? Are we found negligent? Are we preparing our children? Are we preparing our families? Are we preparing for those that we do life with, our community groups, the people who work for us as Christian managers, as Christian bosses? Are we being diligent in preparing our people? Saul was not. This shows us just because someone has a leadership title or they think that they're a leader doesn't make them a quality leader. It doesn't mean that they're rightly preparing their people for what they're supposed to be prepared for. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapon, "Come on, let's cross over the Philistine garrison on the other side." However, he did not tell his father. Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600. Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, was also there. He was a son of Ahitub, the brother of Ichabod, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. But the troops did not know that Jonathan had left. And so as the enemy closes in, there's a clear contrast between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan is passionate. He wants to engage in the battle. He wants to be on the front lines. Saul, he's passive. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree, chilling in the shade, just waiting for things. He's not having a meeting. He's not doing training. He's not preparing his soul. He's doing nothing except for sitting back, allowing the enemy to close in. And every one of us can be in the same similar situation. We can just sit back and let the enemy come to us and be unprepared. Or we can be passionate like Jonathan, going into the mission actively. But yet we see Saul, who's trying to preserve himself. We talked about that last week, how much of God's mission, how much of God's miraculous work that we miss out on because we're worried about self-preservation. The things that God could do in our lives, and yet we are trying to preserve ourselves, trying to preserve our ego, trying to preserve our popularity, trying to preserve our wealth and our comfort and all of those things. And so there's a clear contrast between Jonathan and Saul. And then verse 4 through 6 tells us, there were sharp columns of rock on both sides of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One was named Bozes and the other Sinna. One stood to the north in front of Michmash and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, "Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men." And I love this. "Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." You can write this down. Bold living is doing the right thing, even in uncertainty. Bold living is doing the right thing, even in uncertainty. Our outline's online at newpassion.family, and there's some back there as well if you want to just write it down, fill in a blank if you didn't get one. But bold living is doing the right things in uncertainty. I got this wrong during the first service, but the saying goes, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God doesn't just look for those who have the skills and the talents and the abilities that are evident, that are seen, and that we know that we have. But he will call those who are simply willing, those who are simply willing to obey, those who are simply willing to step out, those who are willing to say, "Here's my life, God. Whatever you call me to, I'll be willing to do that. Whatever you lead me to, I'm willing to do that." Because the mindset here that Jonathan had was, perhaps the Lord will help. There was no guarantee, there was no certainty, but he was willing to give his life for the cause of what God had called them to. He was willing to give his life for the right thing. And so he had no promise that he would live. There was no certainty that I'm going to come out of this thing, but I'm willing to lay down my life. We read it this morning, that true love is us willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's not just in word, it's not just in speech, but it is in our actions and in our deeds that I'm willing to lay down my life. And Jonathan was willing to lay down his life not only for the cause of God, but for the cause of his people, for the good of the entire Israelite people. And so he walks out with this mindset, perhaps the Lord will help. I have no guarantee, but perhaps the Lord will help. And so here is what I have. I have one sword. I have nothing else. That we don't know what condition that sword was in. It could have been dull, could have been chipped. It could have been, who knows? And yet he steps out and he is bold because he's willing to do the right thing, even in the face of uncertainty. Then he plans to cross sharp columns of rocks as he takes the pass towards the Philistine garrison. He's not taking the easy path. He's taking a difficult path. He's taking a path of sharp rocks. And not only is he going towards the enemy, but he's having to climb and to go through treacherous ground to get there. Bozez and Senna are said to mean slippery and thorny, indicating the path that he was taking. So this is not an easy path. This is very difficult. And so he's going towards the enemy, willing to do what it is, with the mindset of perhaps God will help. Perhaps he will respond on our behalf. And so not only is the path difficult and challenging, but he has just the one sword and no guarantee what his armor bearer is going to do. What if they get up there and he's like, okay, hey, Jonathan, I thought that you just wanted to get a closer look. You know, kind of scout them out so you can go back to your father and tell him, like, what's going on. But you're wanting to go up the slippery, thorny slope. You're wanting to, like, get closer and closer. I don't like the, you know, how this is looking. And so what if he would have fled? He had the only sword. Now Jonathan has nothing. So he's got very little resources. He has one weapon. Anything could have happened. And yet, this is Jonathan's statement once again. Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of the uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Look, if God wants to save, he can. He can save with the two of us. He can save with an entire army. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether many or few. Jonathan, in his uncertainty, with no guarantee that the Lord would help, he had no promise of success or safety. He just knew he wasn't supposed to passively sit by underneath a shade tree doing nothing, waiting for the enemy to come to him and bring the battle to him. He knew that he was supposed to be engaged in the mission and engaged in the war. And it makes me think about us as Christians. Because this is a story of what has happened, but there's no difference for us. We're supposed to look at the scripture and see the truth of who God is, but also to see how we're supposed to respond in similar situations. And as I just told you, the Bible tells us we have a real enemy who is seeking to devour us, who's seeking to destroy us. And I just can't help to wonder how many of us are just sitting back letting the enemy come to us rather than taking the approach that Jonathan had and going and taking the battle to them. Sitting back and even if it cost us our life, even if it cost us our convenience, even if it cost us our comforts, we're willing to take up arms and we're willing to take it to the enemy. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to live bold lives. And bold is the opposite of fear. Bold is the opposite of hesitation. Bold is engagement. It's active. And so this is his mentality. He knew he was supposed to engage the enemy and do what was right. And I wonder, is there something God has told you to do, but you're being passive and not doing it? You're playing it safe for self-preservation. You're not willing to take the risk. And let me make a statement here, because it's not always like this grand thing that God's calling you to do. It could be simply what is already written in Scripture. It could simply be feeding the poor and clothing the naked. It could simply be taking the gospel to the prisoners and to those who are in the jail. It could simply be sharing your faith with your neighbor or your coworker. See, there's many times that we're looking and listening for this great audible voice of God to call us to something great. And yet, he's told us all through Scripture everything that he wants us to do. And oftentimes I have found, because I've grown up in church and I've seen just the church life and I've seen the Christian life, oftentimes, God's not going to entrust you with anything greater beyond what you're already doing. He's not going to call. He tells us that even in the physical things of life, that when he entrusts us with little and we are faithful servants with that, then he will entrust us with more, because he knows that we will be faithful. And if we're faithful in the little, if we're good stewards of the little, then he will entrust us with more. And some of you are sitting passively back underneath a shade tree. You're sitting back comfortable, waiting for the enemy to come to you, waiting for this audible voice of God. God's not going to be angry with you if you take what he has given you and you are generous and you go bless other people with it. He's not going to be angry with you if you just go say, hey, I don't know what to do. I'm not very skilled, but I'm just going to go out and I'm going to do my best to take the scripture and live it out in my everyday life. He's not going to be angry with you. He's not going to say, I didn't call you to do that. How dare you? I did not tell you to give a meal to that person in need. I did not tell you to go and to take care of that shut-in. He's not going to do that. But I've dealt with this. Planting a church, knowing that God had called me to plant a church, and then you step out, and friends are like, hey, Nick, you know that larger church in town? They're planting a campus in Grovetown on the same Sunday that you're planting, and they got like, you know, almost 300 people, and they got the nice big school with the lights and the stage and all that, and you're going to that other school that you have to set out chairs, and you're going to have your own equipment and all that, and it was as if they were saying, are you sure God called you to do this? Are you sure that's what you heard God say? Almost like it would be just better to join up with the larger church. It would just be better to take the easy route. It would just be better to take control in your own way and to do it your way rather than the way that you felt God called you to do it. And then you have meetings with other churches, larger churches, who talk about wanting to plant an English-speaking church in that area, and so you go talk to them because they want to give money towards it, and they want to send people, and then you find out, you know, it's just not going to happen, and so you face all those challenges. It's real easy to be in that situation and to want to take the pathway of Saul and to do it the easy way, to take control in your own way, to play it safe for self-preservation, for your own ego, for your own pride. I understand this, but Jonathan's heart is completely different than that of his father's. And I had to make a decision when we planted our church back in 2009, whether I was going to listen to God, and I was going to listen to the leading, and to be obedient to that, and to simply say, perhaps, okay, I'm going to do this with 37, 38 people. Perhaps God can use me. Perhaps God can use our church to reach people. But perhaps he will show up and he will work. But if not, this is what he called us to do. And our greatest measure of success is not how great we do things, but simply that we're obedient in doing them. Simply that we were obedient. So even if we fall flat on our face, even if our ego and our pride is bruised, even if any of that happens and we lose it all, it's all about being obedient. And so we see this in Jonathan. We see the obedience. We see the willingness. We see in the uncertainty that they are willing to just step out with a heart of perhaps. And then look at what we see with Saul. Go back to 13, 11, and 12. This is that conversation. Samuel asked, what have you done? And we know that as parents. We walk in and Gavin is in his diaper covered with lotion and baby powder all over the couch. I wasn't there. I got the pictures, but I was working. I could imagine Nikki coming in going, what have you done? That's kind of like Samuel here. Saul answered, when I saw that the troops were deserting me and you didn't come within the appointed days. By the way, he was a baby. This wasn't like last week when he did that. I know he's back here with his girlfriend, so. I saw the troops were deserting me and you didn't come within the appointed days and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash. I thought, that's where we get into problems, I thought the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I forced myself to offer the burnt offerings. So I'm fearful, the enemy is pressing in, and I forced myself to do the wrong thing. I forced myself to do your job. I forced myself to do what God had clearly given you the instruction on doing. And so when Saul was outnumbered, he didn't do the right things in uncertainty. He took matters into his own hands. But Jonathan believed that nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So if God chooses to save our people, if God chooses to save us, he can do it with me and my armor bearer. He can do it with our small army. We don't see Jonathan freaking out. We don't see him taking things into his own hand. He's doing what he was supposed to do. He's doing what his father was supposed to be leading everybody else to do. And so nothing can keep God from saving. Nothing can keep him from the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. Living boldly doesn't mean we have all the answers. It means that in uncertainty, we go forward and do the right things, even when all we have is a perhaps. Even when all you have is perhaps God will show up, but I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to step out. Bold living isn't believing we're powerful and we're able to overcome dangers and challenges, but rather God is able to save if he chooses. He's the overcomer. It's he who gives us the power and the strength to overcome. It's he who gives us the spirit to be victorious. It's not on you. It's not on your talent. It's not on your skill. It is on your availability. It's on your willingness. It's on your heart and your attitude to say, I don't know what's going to happen, but here I am. Perhaps the Lord will help. Perhaps he will save. And I love this with verse 7 from the armor bearer. He says, his armor bearer responded, do what is in your heart. Go ahead. I'm completely with you. I'm completely with you. See, he knew Jonathan's heart. He knew that he was obedient to God. He knew that he was doing the right thing. He knew that he was following after the Lord with a passion. Bold living is contagious. Bold people want to follow bold leaders. Passive people will always be intimidated by the passionate, by the bold. They will always want to slow you down. They will always want to put you in the same position they're in. That's probably why Jonathan snuck out. He probably snuck out because he knew his father would try to warn him and try to stop him. He probably knew that the people who were following his father would probably have the same mentality. And so there are going to be people who try to keep you from following after what God has called you to do. For some of you, you may be older in life right now, and I was telling this to our first service. Some of you might have regrets because of what you didn't do in an earlier age because you listened to maybe some parents or friends or family members who told you it was too dangerous. It's too dangerous to go on the mission field. It's too dangerous to move into the inner city and to serve where the crime rate's higher, where the drugs are more prevalent. It's too dangerous. And so you withheld, but you knew that's where God was calling you. You knew that's where he was leading you, but you listened to the passive. You listened to those who were sitting under the shade tree, not wanting to get into any danger, to preserve themselves. So they wanted to preserve you. And maybe you have those regrets that you didn't step out in boldness. The passive will always be intimidated. We see this with Saul. He wouldn't fight Goliath, the great mighty Saul, the king. Once again, where do we find him? We find him holding back with his people later on in Samuel. Holding back, letting the Philistines taunt his people and the giant Goliath taunt his people. And then when David steps up, very similar to Jonathan, very passive, willing to obey, the man after God's own heart, what do we see Saul try to do then? Give him his armor. Hey, you got to be protected. You got to watch out. Got to protect you. And it would have slowed him down. It would have made it more difficult for him to simply rely on the God that perhaps can help. The God who can save, whether by few or by many. The God who can take a young boy with a sling and a stone and can take out a giant. The God who can take Jonathan, who is simply willing to be obedient and can defeat an army. You can write this down. God responds to the bold faith of his people. God responds to the bold faith of his people. I'm going to read 18 through 27, and then we're going to jump and look at 20 through 23. This is what it says. All right, Jonathan replied. Now we're getting more intense. We'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. We're not going in covert. I'm not wearing camouflage. We're not sneaking in this thing. We're going to let them see us. Makes no sense. If they say, wait until we reach you, then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up, then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. Then they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've been hiding, all two of them. The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come on up and we'll teach you a lesson, they said. Follow me, Jonathan told his armor bearer, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. That's not a great strategy when you're going to war. Your hands and your feet. You can't kick, you can't stab, you can't swing a sword, you can't protect yourself. What does this tell us? You can be as dumb as a ox, if they're dumb, and God can still use you. He responds to the bold faith of his people. You can butcher words and barely speak and say, God, perhaps you can help. I'll step out and start a church because that's what I feel you're calling me to do. And he can use it for life change. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the wisest. You don't have to be the greatest man of war. You just got to be willing. So it goes on. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan cut them down and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half acre field. Terror spread through the Philistine camp and the open fields to all the troops. Even the garrison and the raiding parties were terrified. The earth shook and terror spread from God. Does it say the earth shook and terror spread from Jonathan? No. Did Jonathan fight all of the Philistines? No. All it took was him to step out and say, I will do what God places in front of me. I will be faithful to attack those in whom God has put in front of me. I will be faithful and obedient to that. And then what happened? God responded to his bold faith. God sent the earthquake. God struck terror into the hearts of the enemies. But he was willing to take the steps. He was willing to act. He was willing to be obedient. And God responded to that faith. It's just like our salvation. God gives us the faith to believe. When we apply that faith, when we place our faith in Jesus for salvation, God responds to that. He saves us. He redeems us. And we see that even in this moment. When Saul's watchmen in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, they saw the panicking troops scattered in every direction. So Saul said to the troops with him, call the roll and determine who has left us. They called the roll and saw that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Saul and all the troops were with him, assembled and marched to the battle. And there the Philistines were, fighting against each other in great confusion. There were Hebrews from the area who had gone earlier into the camp to join the Philistines. But even they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelite men who had been hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they also joined Saul and Jonathan in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. In uncertainty, Jonathan chose to act boldly. When his own father, when his own leader, when the own commanding officer chose to cower in fear, in uncertainty, he chose to act boldly. It was because of this bold faith that Jonathan, that God responded. It was because he chose to step out and to be bold. So God sent an earthquake. He struck fear in the enemy's heart, and he saved Israel that day. Jonathan didn't save Israel. It's not on you to save Augusta. It's not on you to save Columbia County. It's not on you to save your workplace. It's not on you to save the world. It's on you to be obedient to simply what God has placed in front of you. It's on you to simply say, I'm willing, I'm here, I'm available. And I will be faithful to what you've called to me. I will act boldly without hesitation. I will act boldly without fear. Because perhaps you will help. Because nothing can keep you, God, from saving, whether by many or by few. We're not a huge church. But I believe if we would step out and we would act boldly, God would respond and he would do great and mighty things even through the few. Jonathan was the leader in that moment. He boldly did what was right. And guess who followed him? His father. Can y'all hear me? Test. Can y'all hear me? All right. It's fine. So what could God do through you if you just simply decided to act boldly? What could God do through your life if you just simply chose to be obedient to the things that he's already called you to in Scripture? What could he do if you would simply say, "Here I am, Lord, perhaps you will help. Here I am, Lord, I know that you have the ability to save." Maybe that's for some, it's showing up to the tryouts on October 15th, saying, "Here's my tongue, here's my voice, Lord. If you can use it, perhaps you can help, because you can save by many or by few." Maybe it's saying, "Here, God, are my hands and my fingers and my feet. God, I might not be able to speak or to sing, but God, I can put these hands to use. I can hug a child. I can change diapers. I can fix something in the building. Like, here I am, Lord. Perhaps you will help, because you can save. Nothing can keep you from saving." And so maybe it's that you join a team. Maybe it's that it's not inside this building because you're already doing those things, but it could be that it's sharing your faith this week in your workplace. Sharing the gospel with someone that God's placed in your path, and you're faithful and obedient to that. Perhaps the Lord will help. There's never any guarantees. There's never any certainty. But will you step into that uncertainty with a heart and a knowledge and a faith that is bold enough to say, "Here I am"? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the life of Jonathan and Saul that you've recorded for us to see. Lord, what it looks like to sit back passively, preserving ourselves, and how, Lord, that accomplishes nothing. But Lord, if we would just passionately be bold and step out in faith, perhaps you will work. Perhaps you will save, because nothing can keep you from saving. Nothing can keep you from working. God, I know I'm not the greatest pastor. I know I'm not the greatest church planter. I know I'm not the greatest leader. But Lord, I'm willing to say, "Here I am." I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to give myself to you, because I know that nothing can keep you from saving. I know that you can help. And so God, today I'm not relying on my own abilities and my own strength. But God, as the pastor of this church, I'm simply stepping out, willing to obey, knowing that you're the one that gives the strength, knowing that you're the overcomer, knowing that you're the one that gives us victory. And God, that's my prayer for each person here. We've heard the truth of your word, and now I just ask that your Spirit would move and that your Spirit would work, that your Spirit would lead. Lord, if there is any area, whether already in Scripture when it comes to the living out the gospel, or whether it's something specific that you're calling someone to in this room or online, that God, they would be obedient to that. Give them ears to hear. Give them a heart to understand. Give them eyes to see. And then, God, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, that today they would place their faith in you for salvation. That they would act boldly in trusting what Christ did on the cross. God, we know there's no magic prayer that saves us, but Lord, right where they're at, I pray that the Spirit would move. Open their eyes, open their heart. While your head is bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to give you that opportunity. The Bible says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." Meaning that with your heart you believe that Christ went to the cross. He was your perfect sacrifice. He was buried after crucifixion, and he raised to new life 3 days later. And so you believe in your heart that he did that for you, and that's sufficient payment for your sins. And that by raising from the dead, you too can be raised to new life. You believe that in your heart. And with the mouth, confession is made. Meaning you're going to confess that faith. You're going to confess your need for Jesus. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You are a whosoever. You can place your name right in that statement. "For if Nick calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." And so in this moment, as we close out with worship, I'm going to encourage you to continue to pray. I'm going to encourage you to continue to ask God. Call out to him. Repent of your sins and ask him to save you. And he will do it. And if you make that commitment today, we're going to encourage you to take that connect card in front of you and mark that box that says that you've decided to follow Jesus. You've trusted in him. If you're online, you can go to newpassion.family and you can select the link that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Why? Because we want to walk with you. We want to help you take your next steps. And so right in this moment, have that conversation with God. As we close out in worship, those who are getting baptized can get ready. And we're going to baptize after this final song. God, thank you for hearing our cries. Thank you for doing a saving work today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.